Turn to the book of Luke, if you would, the 6th chapter. The discourse that we're going to be looking at, don't be thrown away by that word. Discourse just simply means a teaching. But the discourse that Jesus is giving in Luke the 6th chapter is called the Sermon on the Plain, so it's not confused with the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there are those that if you read, they will tell you it's the same thing, same sermon, and that Luke was simply saying a plain was a flat area on the mountain. Now, I'm sorry, but to my simple mind, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. How can you have a flat plain on a mountain? I know there's places like that, but that's kind of like jumbo shrimp. The words just don't go together. I'll let you think about that for a second. Guest host, okay, hot water heater. I can go on and on with this. Okay, you're with me? So I think that we're looking at two different things. And the sermon that Luke is talking about was a different event than the Mount sermon that Matthew talks of in the 5th chapter. Well, this particular element in Luke chapter 6, there are four pillars of this discourse, and this morning we're going to look at one of them in more detail. So are you at Luke 6? All right. Luke 6, 27th verse. He says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn on him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Well, the first of these four pillars that Luke writes about in the 6th chapter could very well be the hardest one to fulfill. Because let's face it, the fact is, it's not easy to love sometimes. But as Christians, we should love those who we don't particularly like to be around. We should love those who are different from us. And we should love those who annoy us with their personalities or the way that they do things. Now, I know that none of you are like that, so I can just say that right up front. I know who you are. But it's not easy to love sometimes. And so Jesus is telling in this sermon, he said, listen, you need to love people, but I'm going to go one step beyond it. He said, I want you to not only love those people who irk you a little bit from time to time, I want you to love those that hate you. I want you to love your enemies. But this is not how we normally deal with a people like that, is it? That's not how we normally are. If we've got somebody that hates us or somebody that we don't like, what we most often do is that we usually try to avoid them. Just don't be where they are. That makes sense. If that doesn't work, if you have to be around them, then many times what we'll do is we'll try to gather other people to be on our side. Can you believe who this person is? Look what they did. Look what they say. Look how they act. So you gather people on your side. If that doesn't work, then many times what we'll do is we turn into the aggressor. I figure if I nail them first, they don't have a chance to nail me. Any of those sound familiar? I see some faces like, yeah, okay, I kind of get what that is. But these verses in Luke, Jesus said that's not how you're supposed to treat people. And what he writes there, or what Luke writes of what Jesus says, fits in with other places in the Bible as well. We could fit this whole discourse into what has been called the hymn of love, written by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It could be fit in with what John wrote in 1 John 4. We read this, 7 to 12. It's called the lesson on love, where John writes about what it means to love each other in the way that we should. And so in place of revenge, in place of getting even, which is what the Old Testament taught and what the synagogue leaders taught as well, Jesus said, I got something brand new for you to check out now. New way to do this whole thing. And he lays on them what's called the golden rule. Treat other people the way that you want to be treated. Now you'll notice there's no caveats in those. There's no, well, if they do this or if they don't do that. Now, that same thinking, the golden rule, has been written by other people. A man by the name of Hillel. He was a Jewish rabbi who lived about 100 years just prior to the birth of Jesus. So it was right around that time. And he was a great teacher, and one of his students came up and said, teacher, teach me the law. And actually it goes on to say, the man said, teach me the law while I stand on one foot. They were strange back then. But basically what he was saying is, teach it to me, put it together in a small little thing that I can hear it quickly. And so this is what Hillel said. He said, what is hateful to you, do not to another. He said, that's the whole law. Everything else from that is just explanation. Philo was a great Jew of Alexandria, the ancient city of Alexandria. He wrote this. He said, what you hate to suffer, do not do to someone else. Common theme. The Greek orator Isocrates said it this way. He said, what things make you angry when you suffer them at the hand of others, don't do them to other people. And even the Stoics, who were a very conservative group, very isolated themselves, they wrote this as one of their basic rules. What you do not wish to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. Have you noticed, though, how each and every one of those have something in common? They're all written in the negative. They're all about what you should not do to the people around you. Jesus came, and he said, no, love is positive. Love is what I give, what I present to someone else. It's not the things that I deny someone. Because let's face it, it's much easier to keep yourself from doing something good, especially if it's for someone you don't like anyway. Does that make sense? How hard is that? If I don't like Keist for some reason, I'll pick on him because I like Keist a lot. But if I don't like him, it's pretty easy for me not to do anything good for him. How hard is that? And that's basically what Jesus was saying. The things that are easy to do, so what? But even in that, Jesus kept it in the positive. No, it is much more difficult and of much greater value for you to do something loving for someone that you don't care for. And that's the whole premise of what it is that Jesus is teaching here. Loving the unlovely, which is what I call this sermon this morning. I call this teaching. It isn't about love your enemies, because I don't want us to think that we have to have somebody that we actually, man, I just want to tear their head off. That's not the only qualification. Maybe it's just someone you don't like being around. We still need to love them. But doing that is always in a positive way. It's always about an action that demonstrates love to them. Now, Jesus says again, listen, anybody can do the stuff with easy people. It's easy to like Sharon. Sharon's a very likable person. But the Bible would say, well, okay, if I do nice things for her because she's a nice person, what credit is that to me? In other words, what's the difficulty in that? Well, it's not difficult at all. She's a nice person. Jesus says, when you act like that and that alone, and listen, again, he's talking again, to Pharisees in more ways than not, because they're a part of that group. Jesus basically says, so what? And what else have you done? Because everybody does that. Even people that don't know God's love still are nice to people that are nice to them. And you see, that's the common way that we see that demonstrated today. That's the way that most people are. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. Now, Jesus uses a word love there, and there are three terms in the original Greek that are the three primary words of love. And you're familiar probably with these. The first one is the word eron, which is where we get the word eros. And that word for love is the physical love between a man and a woman. It's a passionate love. The second one is phileo, which is where we get the word phileo, which is also the first part of the word of Philadelphia. Brotherly love, which is what phileo means. It means the love between two brothers. Jonathan and David, the Bible tells us, loved one another. That was phileo love. They had a brotherly love. Those are not the terms that Jesus is using here. Jesus is using the word agapen, which is where we get the word agape, which should be a familiar word to you. Let me read you a definition of agape because it's extensive. Listen. It is an active feeling. Did you catch that first word? Active. It's an active feeling of love and kindness towards another person. It means that no matter what that person does, you will never allow yourselves to desire anything but their highest good. And you will deliberately and of set purpose go out of your way to be good and kind to them. In other words, it's unconditional. Unconditional love. And by the way, that's the love that God extended to each and every one of us. It's unconditional. So when I turn my back on him, he still loves me. When I curse his name, he still loves me. When I am not acting the way that I should, when I'm treating people badly, he still loves me. Unconditional love. This was the love that Jesus is saying, I should have that even for those people who treat me badly. Even for those people that I would call my enemies. And so how do we do that? Well, Jesus gives us how we do that. There are three things that he tells us to do. In the 27th verse of that chapter, it says, do good. Now, let me ask you something. If you stay away from somebody, if you keep them out of your lives, is it possible to do something good for them? You can't. That's why that should not be the way that we treat people that we don't get along with. You're going, Pastor Dave, are you even thinking about what that means? We don't like each other. Why would we hang out? Well, listen, I'm not necessarily talking about going and forcing yourself into their house and having dinner with them. Hi, make dinner for me. I'm here to love you. Probably isn't going to work. But what it does mean is that when you have opportunity to be around them, you don't deny the chance to be able to demonstrate something loving to them. That's what the agape love is. It's unconditional. And so Jesus says, when you have the opportunity, do good for them. The second thing in the 28th verse he says is to bless them. Now to bless means to speak love over someone. Again, if someone's not doing that with you, is our natural inclination to want to do that? No, not at all. And yet Jesus says when you love in that way, when you're loving the way that you should love, you're going to speak words of blessing. You know what all that also means? Is that you're not going to tear them down to someone else. You're not going to talk badly about that person to someone else. You go, wait a minute, I'm justified in this. This is not about justification. You say, they deserve that. It's not about what they deserve. You say, this is fair. Look at it. It has nothing to do with fair. Those are the world's definitions and the world's way of dealing with people. What we're talking about is unconditional love. To bless them. To speak words of love over them. The third thing then that Jesus says in the 28th verse, he says you're to pray for them. We're to do for them, we're to bless them, and we're to pray for them. Now, how you pray is very important. It does not count if you say, God, go ahead and strike them with lightning. That'd be just fine. Go ahead. That's not the prayer Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about praying in the same way of blessing them, to pray God's best over them together. In what he wants for their lives. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't allow the actions of evil to overwhelm you, but instead overwhelm evil with acts of kindness and love. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I don't let the evil overwhelm me. I'm going to overwhelm that evil. So when someone comes at me, I'm just going to keep loving them. When someone talks badly about them, I'm not going to retaliate in the same way. This is who Jesus is saying. This is who we need to be if we're going to be his followers. Now, let's admit one thing together. Let's be honest. All right, let's be honest about this as I've been saying all these things. This is not normal. That's not normal. Not for the way our minds and our hearts think naturally, the flesh nature of who we are. Is that really how the first thing that comes into your mind, if someone's giving you grief, if someone's talking trash to you, if they're treating you badly, so the first thing you want to do is, oh, I love you so much. It's not the first thing, but isn't that the very point? That's the point of what Jesus' teaching is. Without him, we cannot do that in and of ourselves. It's the same as that illustration I gave you about Corrie ten Boom. when she ran into that SS officer years later after she'd been freed and the guy came up. He didn't recognize her, of course, because he had seen thousands of people. This was the same guy that was responsible for her mother's death, her sister's death, and the man came and put out his hand, wanted to shake her hand, and she said she was frozen, couldn't move. She said, but I felt the presence of God come into me, and my hand came up, and I embraced him as a brother. You can't do that of your own. And that was the whole point of what Jesus was saying here. As a matter of fact, he says to them that in that you will be then the sons of the Most High. That's in the 35th verse. It does separate you from the world. Not in a way that takes you out, that makes you somehow better, but it's not the way that the world does things. My friends, we have got to live differently than the way the world does. If we are going to be Christians, if we're going to call ourselves follower of Christ, what good is that if we don't do anything different? If we act just the same? If we talk just the same way that they do? What difference is it? Yeah, we come here and we smile and we hug, but you know what? We're all nice people here. Well, by and large, I do love you, Keist. I really do, buddy. You were right there, man. I hadn't been over here in a little bit. But isn't that what Jesus is talking about? If this is the only place that you're kind and loving, so what? Now, I don't say that to be ugly, and I hope you hear what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. This is Jesus saying this. Yeah, we're nice to nice people, but what about that person that's in your face at work tomorrow? What about that person in your family that you're going, you know what, if I could just, I know. Those are the times that we demonstrate who God is in our lives. That's the way that we do that. But see, after we put these things into practice, after we bless them, after we do good things, after we pray for them, Jesus says, you know what? Wait, it even goes beyond that. Because it isn't contained just by bad feelings. It's not just somebody that talks badly against you. It's even those things that when we suffer wrong done to us, we still love. And Jesus talks in there about being slapped. He says, if someone slaps you on the face, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Let me tell you what that's about, because that's a little more than just someone coming up and taking a shot at you. There's more depth to it than that. In John, the 16th chapter, the second verse, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And one of the things that he says to them, he says, listen, guys, this is paraphrasing, guys, there's going to come a time when you're not even going to be able to worship in the synagogue. They're going to throw you out. Now, you have to understand how important that is for those men to hear that, because to a Jewish man, worship was at the very depth of who he was. To go to the synagogue, they would come from no matter where they lived, once a year, they would travel to Jerusalem to worship in the synagogue. And they would worship in the places where they lived. It was the most important thing of their lives. So to have that removed from them, somehow thrown out, would have been the deepest level of shame they could have ever experienced. Because for many of those in that day, the disciples and those that followed Jesus, they were the first ones that were going to be thrown out. That was the reason why they would not be allowed to worship in the synagogue. Who ran the synagogues? The priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. Those were the ones that were in charge of what took place. So if they declared their allegiance and their trust in Jesus Christ, they could be thrown out of the synagogue. Well, as a part of that, you could be punished physically. They would take people into a public place, they'd strip their clothes off of them, and they would flog them with 39 lashes. And you got to remember those whips that they had, that just wasn't just a string. It was several leather straps, and at the end of the straps, there would most often be pieces of bone or pottery or stone tied into the end so that when the lash came across the back, when the whip man pulled it back, it would shred the skin on the back. That's exactly what Jesus went through. That was possible if you were excommunicated from the synagogue. But there was another thing that they also would do. And sometimes this was not as extreme, but it would still hurt in a great way. Because many times they would take them to a public place and they would proclaim what it was that was happening, and as a part of the finality of that, they would slap the man across the face. Most of the time, that was done with an open hand, backhand. In other words, they were saying, you don't even deserve the front of my hand. You're going to get the back of my hand. And they would slap them. And to a Jewish man of that time, that was one of the most demeaning things that could be done to you. Because it was a sign of disrespect. It was a sign that they did not believe you, that you had no worth, no value. And you even see this happen with Jesus. Do you remember when he was on one of his trials, one of the early trials that he had? It said they took him before the priests. And the chief priest said to him, "Tell me about your teaching." And Jesus said, "Why are you asking me about my teaching? Where have I been this whole time?" Again, I'm paraphrasing. He said, "I've been in the synagogues. I've preached in public. I've not hidden this from you." He said, "Why are you asking me about my teaching?" And basically what Jesus was doing was he was chastising them for breaking the law, because the only way you could be accused of something is if there were two or three witnesses that would come forward. They weren't doing that. And the Bible tells us that one of the other priests came up and he slapped Jesus. That was more than just a, "I'm going to try to hurt you a little bit." That was an act of defiance. It was telling Jesus, "You have no right, you have no position to speak that way in this place. Who do you think you are?" And what did Jesus do? He could have called down angels to wipe out the whole group. He didn't even have to say anything. He could have done what he did in the garden. One of the reports is that they asked him who he was, and he said, "I am." And what does the Bible said? They all fell back. He could have done that. But he didn't. He demonstrated what he was teaching to his disciples. Because all he did was he said, "Why are you guys hitting me? Why do you slap me at a time like this when all I'm doing is telling the truth?" And so Jesus says, if someone comes up and they insult you. Now, he's not saying if someone physically attacks you that you don't defend yourself. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that if you break the law, if you're physically violent with people, that there aren't laws that are going to keep you from doing that again. He's not abolishing those things. There have been people that have taken that to that degree. That's not what Jesus is saying. He said, when you're insulted, when someone speaks badly to you, rather than lash back out at them, you give them the other cheek. Again, that's not normal. Not for our culture today. And as we consider what it is that's taking place in our world today, we can see that those things happen all of the time. Bethesda Mission being told, you can't have this food if you're going to pray over it. You can't do that. Seeing things online and seeing things in the news where people are just so cruel, so violent with each other. That's the world that we're living in today. As Christians, how are we going to respond to that? What are we going to do? Are we going to be like everybody else? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Hey, pastor, it says that. Yeah, that's Old Testament teaching. Jesus came and said, "I've got a new way for you now. You do to other people the way that you want them to do to you." That's how we're to live. So let me read you something written by a man by the name of John MacArthur about this. John MacArthur is a present-day theologian. And these are the words he writes. He says, "So what then does it mean to turn the other cheek?" Well, he said, it simply means this. When you have been treated with humiliation, when you've been treated with shame, when you've been treated with anger and hostility, when you have been despised and scorned and rejected, just keep on loving and be ready to get hit again. Don't retaliate. The love that has been called for here doesn't retaliate. It doesn't defend itself against this kind of humiliation and rejection or hostility. It doesn't get angry. It doesn't hate, even when it gets hit. Now, if you're being honest with yourself, I know there are some of you sitting here right now going, "No way." There's no way. Right. There's no way you can do that. It's only by God's presence. It's only by loving the way God loves. By submitting my will, my life to Him, to say, "Father, work through me. Demonstrate your love through me." But Jesus isn't even done there. You're going, "Seriously? How much more can there be?" Well, Jesus says, you know what? If someone needs something, give it to them. Don't expect them to pay you back. Just give it to them. How hard is that? It's not when you think about it, except for the fact that our flesh nature always wants to be gratified. We always want something coming back to us. If I'm nice to you, then you should be nice to me. No, if I'm nice to you, that's it. It ends right there. Can you do that? Now, I'm sure God's putting faces in your mind right now, and you might be actually clicking them off. Yes, yes, maybe. Yeah, no way. Yes, yes. Jesus is saying, listen, you be nice to the nice people. That's nice. But so what? Can you do that with people that get on your nerves? Can you do that with people that you really just don't like? Can you be the one to extend to them a way that a bridge can be built for them to see and to know who Jesus is? Because you know what? You've heard this saying before. Hurt people do what? They hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. What's the hurt that that person is dealing with? Is Jesus, is God calling you to be the one that's going to help to bring healing to them? That could be you. And then Jesus says one last thing, and I'll start to wrap this up. He says, you know what? If somebody steals from you, let it go. Just let it go. It's only things. It's just stuff. Now, do we not lock our doors? Do we not use common sense with the world we live in? I understand all of that. But what Jesus is talking about is revenge. He's talking about somehow getting that back at any cost. It doesn't matter what happens to them. He said, listen, just let it go. He said, if someone takes your cloak, if they need that, give them the tunic as well. Now, here's what he's talking about. In first century Jewish culture, they didn't have wardrobes like we do. They didn't have a closet full of clothes like Keith does here. Man's a clothes horse. Actually, that's probably not true, is he? You have like 3 t-shirts and 2 pairs of pants, and they're all dirty, so. No, I'm messing with you. They didn't have a lot of clothes. Here's what they had. They had a piece of cloth that they would wear around their waist. They had a long shirt that they would wear. Most often in the Bible calls it a tunic, and that would go against them. And then they had their cloak or their coat that kept them warm. Now, you would think that in Jerusalem, in that area, the winter times, it'd be beautiful. It'd be like Miami. No, cold winters in Jerusalem, sometimes even with snow. So much so that back in Exodus 22, when they were doing laws about how to live with one another, here's one of them that they wrote. He said, if you ever take your neighbor's coat as a pledge, another word for pledge is collateral. So if you're doing a deal with somebody and they go, look, I'm going to pay you back. Here's my cloak. Exodus tells them, get it back to them by that evening because that's what they sleep in. What else are they going to wear? And so when Jesus tells these people, listen, if somebody takes your cloak, offer them your tunic as well. He's telling them, it's not about getting back. It's about what need do they have and how can you bless them? How can you do for them? And let's face it, folks, how much more stuff can we possibly use? How much more stuff? And I think that the lesson in that is that we should never, ever value things over the people that God brings into our lives. Never. Now, I know some of you guys have some really nice stuff. And I'm not, again, you don't just trash it. You don't just, but if there's a need, can you meet that need? And I know many of you do that. There are so many of you here that are so giving and so loving. And I know, I've talked with you. But to keep that in our minds, this thing I have is not more important than what God wants me to do in ministering to that person. That's what it means to go beyond loving somebody that's nice. Can you give something to somebody you don't like? Can you help somebody that you're going, you know what, this guy talks so much smack about me every time and I'm just sick. And that's not what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Love them. Remember what happened to Jesus when he was crucified? The Bible tells us that they took all of his clothes. To be naked in Jewish culture for a man was, again, a deep, deep disrespect. It was shame to have no clothes on. But that's how they hung people in those days. Because not only did the Romans want to break you physically, they wanted to break your mind. They wanted to break your spirit in every way. And so Jesus is hanging on the cross, more than likely with nothing on, and he had everything taken from him. And what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's loving. That's loving your enemies. The perfect example. The world doesn't know anything about this kind of love. This is not possible because worldly love says this. He says, I'm going to love you as long as you don't hurt me or harm me, as long as you don't abuse me, as long as you don't defraud me by taking and not paying back, as long as you don't rob me, I'll love you. But the day you don't do those things, you and I are through. That's the world's love. And you know what the tragedy of it is? We have elevated even that to a virtue. We call that a good, good person. They won't hurt you as long as you don't hurt them. That's not what Jesus wants us to be. That's not who he's called us to be. That's not what he demonstrated. This is a time in our world today that we have got to love with that kind of love. We have got to be the ones that demonstrate that and show that. There has to be somebody that does that first. Let that be us. Let that be me. Let me be the one that's going to extend that olive branch, if you will. Let me be the one that's going to break the ice. And yeah, that person's not nice to me at all, but I see them sitting by themselves. Here's an opportunity for me to go up and just go, hey, how you doing? You know what you'll probably do? You'll probably shock them to death. They won't even know how to respond to you, probably, because they're all geared up when they see you as well. But when you come in love, how can they respond? The enemy has lost a foothold when you come and you demonstrate God's love. This is astonishing love. 1 Peter 2:21 to 22 said this, and then I'm done. He said, to this you were called. He's talking about that love. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And what was that example? Well, Peter quotes Isaiah 53. It says, he, meaning Jesus, committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So his actions were right. His words were right. There's only one way that can happen. It's not through information. It's not through us somehow working that up. It's through transformation. That's how we can love that way. Paul writes in Romans 12:2, don't conform to the patterns of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, on that, what we read this morning, Jesus said two times, love your enemies and do good to them. But my friends, loving your enemies is not just about forgiving them. That's the first step. Loving your enemies is about what you do. It's your actions. And that's God's love. I don't think that's something that should be beyond what we can do. That's given to each and every one of us to be able to accomplish. It's not easy. We have to fight against the flesh nature. We have to surrender that to God and say, God, this is not going to work out equitably, but it's not about equity. This isn't going to be fair, but it's not about fairness. It's about being an instrument of God's love because he loved us first. He gave us an example of what it means, demonstrated what it is to love one another. Again, I've said this before, when we begin to do that, you watch the changes that begin to take place. You watch the environment begin to change in your relationships because that is what God has promised us will happen when we live that way for him. Well, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, God, that you have given us the perfect example. I thank you, God, that you are piercing our hearts. Lord, I know there is not one person in here that has, I'm sure, had at least one face come before their mind. God, I know each and every one of us have someone that we could reach out to, that we could show that love. So, God, I pray that we would be willing to bless people around us, that we would be willing to do for them, that we would be willing to pray for them. God, we cannot do this of our own. And so right now, God, we acknowledge that without you, we can do none of these things. And so come now, Father, I pray, and refresh and fill our hearts anew with your love. Father, I pray that every day that we will look for, we will always anticipate and be ready to do these things for people in our lives. God, we give you all the glory and all the honor. I pray now your blessing over each and every person here. And as we leave this place, Father, may we do it with the knowledge that you go before us, that you're with us. And in all things, God, may we give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.